baptized. Amen?
Yes.
She's doing good. Yes, they're moving her to another room, and she's going to be having to get up and walk around so they can make sure everything's okay. One of the stents they put in previous is what caused the blood clot because something wasn't right with it. But everything's good. So, yes, thank the Lord. Turn to the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He was also the brother of Jesus Christ, but it's interesting he said servant of Jesus Christ. He knew his place there. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, it's important that we understand here why this is necessary, why it was needful, why we have to earnestly contend. And it's something that a lot of people, I think when they read this, they think of an enemy, they think of an imposter, they think of a false teacher, and all those things are true, but I don't think they've got the proper picture in their mind. And I'm going to show you as we go through this how subtle Satan can be in this situation. The reason we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered is because it is the very best plan. Amen. It is the only plan that's going to work. God knows best. Now, a lot of people would say amen to that, and yet, I wonder if they're totally committed to it. I wonder if they really understand what it means. God knows best, but then, I've got a good idea too. Okay? Look at what God has provided. I've been married for 26 years, this September. I've been serving God 32 years as of July. I'm convinced that God knows best. I'm convinced that God's way is the best way. And I have been confronted and exposed to all of man's supposed improvements. And I'm not convinced that it's an improvement. In fact, I'm convinced that every one of man's improvements is a mistake.
Right.
Is a mess up. Is a foolish move. God's way, I mean, look what God has provided. This earth, even though it is cursed, is a very beautiful place to live. The foods, I mean, we've just had a harvest time in our gardens. All the variety. God, that was God's idea. Every fruit, every vegetable, every variety of delicious things that are suited to our taste buds and our needs. It wasn't your idea. It wasn't Walmart's idea. It was God's idea. The beauty of a married life, of marriage, man and woman coming together in marriage, the precious little children being born and how sweet and raising them up and the joys and the blessings of all that. It was God's idea. It wasn't the devil's idea. It wasn't Hollywood's idea. It wasn't somebody else. It was God's idea. God's the one who thought it all up. God's the one who designed it. God's the one, and He did it because He loves you.
Right.
And He wants what is best for you, and what is best for you is what you would like the best if you only understood.
Right.
What is best for you is not like grandma's cough syrup, homemade cough syrup, that, you know, you have to cough to get it down. It tastes like it's good for you. You know? It's not like that health food that, yeah, it tastes like health food. God's way is best. in a sense that you would love it most if you'd just be willing to try it and obey it and stick with it and reap the blessings of it. If you knew all that God knows, it's exactly what you would choose.
That's right.
If you knew everything there was to know, you were omniscient, you could see the past and the future, you would see that God's law and God's way and every one of His commands is so smart. But man and his finiteness and his arrogant finiteness is always trying to improve on God's way. And so we see here that we must earnestly contend for the best way, the right way, the way that works, because there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. It doesn't mean this has nothing to do with Calvinism or election to damnation. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation. In other words, the condemnation that He is about to give them is the condemnation that God has always given these kind of people all the way through history.
Right.
Okay? They were before of old. This is consistent with God's condemnation on these type of people from ages past. Okay? They were before of old ordained to this condemnation, the condemnation they're about to get from Jude. Okay? Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Oh, we've got to improve on God. God's not smart enough to know what we really need, and so we're going to redefine God. We're going to make grace into lasciviousness. Man wants to improve, but he doesn't know what he's doing. It's not a sustainable arrangement. It's not legal. It won't hold up in court. It won't work for the long haul. The grace that man has devised, the redefining of God that man has come up with, is a medicine that will not cure. Grace, God's grace, the faith once delivered, is a medicine that works. It heals our real problem. It prepares us for the real heaven, to live with the real God. And it will not forsake you on judgment day. It makes us what we ought to be. It is a narrow path because that is necessary to produce what is best for us. People look at the law as bondage. If you had a brain in line with reality and the reality of God, you would scour the Word of God to see if you could find some of God's wisdom, nuggets of, oh, this is God's way, nuggets of truth and nuggets of God's way, because you would know that He's the smartest and that would be the best way. I mean, how many of you have ever created anything out of nothing? Much less what you see here. Much less the universe that is spread abroad. Beyond, I mean, I've read things and watched presentations of how big we think the universe is, and I have a hard time grasping it. Light years, millions, billions of light years, and galaxies. I mean, the telescope looks way out there. Yeah, there's a bunch of stars, but then as they look closer, they realize, no, those are galaxies. Those are other galaxies by the millions out there that are like our solar system, like our galaxy, the Milky Way. And then in our galaxy, our solar system is a little part of our galaxy, and it's like, oh my, I can't even get from here to the moon on my own, and God created it all. So I ought to sit back and realize that He knows something. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, a false grace that makes the law the culprit, sympathizes with our carnality, and forgives our sins while we continue in them. A false grace that embraces the sinner without true repentance, conversion, and separation from sin. A lie that soothes you temporarily, but doesn't fix anything. A poison candy that will leave you in hell. Now, you say, well, that is a turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's big. That's a great offense. Well, you think that when we're talking about the concept, until you meet one of them, until you meet Pastor Joe, or Pastor Rick, or Pastor somebody, and they're such a they're just nice, and they talk about Jesus, and they talk about God, and they love the Word of God, and they call you brother, and they're really nice guys. And you think, well, you know, can't be all that bad. But let's look at something here. I want you to notice something. Okay? And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they don't say that. They don't say they're denying. But in reality, if He is not Lord of their doctrine, of their thoughts, and of their ministry, and of their life, they've denied Him His Lordship.
That's right.
Okay? And that's what it's saying. It doesn't say they profess to deny Him, or they in words. It's in their doctrine, their activities. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, what's the obvious import is that these people were once in God's favor. They were saved. They were once saved out of the land of Egypt. But afterward, they were destroyed. At one time, they believed. At one time, they were saved. At another time, they stopped believing and they were destroyed. Okay? Now, ask yourself. What if those people that stopped believing had not been destroyed and were still living? What if they were your neighbor? I mean, would they be nice people? Were these all just mean people? No. They were destroyed because of what they did, but in our day and age, they're allowed to live. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. But what if those angels had not been stopped and sent to this darkness? What if they were allowed to live? Do they have a story of their own to tell? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These are three examples of what God does with people who turn His grace into lasciviousness. These are people who did the very same things in principle that we're talking about, and it shows what God did with them. At one time they were His people. At one time they were angels. At one time they were acceptable. But they left that place and they moved into the realm of presumption. Of pride, of presuming upon God's way, of thinking that they were going to improve God's way. We're talking about man's improvements. Okay? Man's always wanting to improve. The people who reject the Old Testament and interpret the New Testament contrary to the Old Testament, they feel like that God's morality has evolved. And now God is telling us something better than He told us. That somehow God has evolved, or we know, you know, a lot of people today think that we know better than the apostles did. You know, what Paul did in Acts 21 was somewhat of a compromise, and, you know, we know better than that. We can look back and pass judgment on them as though we're really smart. There are people who believe that. Maybe they won't come out and say it until you corner them, and you make, you know, there's a lot of people, oh, we don't want to say that Moses made a mistake. They wouldn't say that. But when you start putting them in a corner and pressing them, eventually they have to admit, Moses made a mistake. Because they will not surrender their position. And their position demands that Moses made a mistake. Now, apostate Israel. They came out of Egypt. God had a plan. At first they were convinced that God knows best, and God's plan to them looked really good. They could see the logic in it. They could see how this was best. They agreed that this was best, and therefore they believed it and followed it. But there came a time when it didn't align with their senses. They couldn't see how this was. How could this be best? How could this be better? Maybe God doesn't know best, and He needs my help. And so at that point, they left God's plan and began to improve. God didn't put up with it and He destroyed them. The angels which kept not their first estate got the idea that there was something better than God's way. And now they're in darkness. Now they're realizing that their way was not a better way. Sodom and Gomorrah thought they knew better than God's original plan, God's purpose for His creation, and the right way to conduct life and society. They thought they could improve and do better. They had a better plan. It was a better way. God put a stop to that. It says, likewise also these. Now we're going back to talk about these ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The reason they do that is because they think their concept of grace is better than God's. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignity. Well, that shows their arrogance right there. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, or as we'd say, dumb cows, dumb cattle, in those things they corrupt themselves. Yeah, they've got some hormones and they've got some feelings and appetites of their own. And so what they know naturally, like a dumb cow, in those things they corrupt themselves because they think they understand it better than God. Now, we've made a real bad picture of these guys. But I want you to notice who he compares them to. He compares them to three different personages in the Old Testament. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, what is significant about these three men? Well, you meet a lot of these guys in the religious world today. They had a show of piety. They had a show of sincerity. Some of them were quite popular, liked, and respected. Go to Genesis 4 with me. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, but Sodomites are still living today, and they're not being destroyed today. Apostate Israel, those who wanted to turn back to Egypt, were killed, but nowadays they're not killed and they go back to Egypt. And we got people all around us who were once God's Israel. Now they've gone back to Egypt. They're still living. And they're there saying, "Hey, these the leeks and the garlics, we got some leeks and garlics now." They're alive. The Sodomites, the Sodom and Gomorrahites are alive. Now, we look here in Genesis 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And then she bare Abel, and it says in verse 3, "In process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now, in our day and age, there's Cains everywhere. We've talked about the way of Cain. The way of Cain is, I'm going to bring to God what I want to bring to God. I want to offer to the Lord what I want to offer to the Lord. And I want Him to be happy. Okay? And you can give to God what you want to give to God. I'm going to give to God what I want to give to God. And don't you say that I'm wrong. And I'm not going to say that you're wrong. And that's the way to do it these days. Okay? So, here, Cain was directly rejected by God. He became angry. God told him he needed to repent. He didn't repent, and he killed his brother. So, what we have here is a proud rebel who's a murderer. But, in our day and age, God doesn't look down and say, "You're not accepted." Okay? Audibly. In our day, the Cains aren't stopped and exiled. So, in our day, you look around and there's Cains everywhere offering to God what they want to offer to God. Now, we know from the Word that that's not acceptable. But there's people looking on, and Cain's a nice fella. I mean, after all, he's a farmer. All farmers are nice fellas, aren't they? After all, he worked hard. He brought some nice things. He brought a gift to God. Surely he's a believer. Surely he's right with God. Oh, if somebody called him a rebel and a murderer, we wouldn't believe it. Because it hasn't been exposed. Because he hasn't... Nobody's walked up and said, "That's not acceptable to God." Now, if you do that, you might see a different side of Cain. Okay? But if that's never done, Cain can be a real nice, likable fella. He just wants to offer to God what he wants to offer to God. And, I mean, shouldn't God be happy? Shouldn't everybody just be glad? I mean, he's not a drunkard. He's not the guy. He's not the atheist down there. He's not teaching evolution. He just wants to offer to God what he wants to offer to God. Those are the ones who are crept in unawares.
That's right.
Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Cain was one of those, but Cain was exposed. The ones today are not exposed. Now it says here, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Okay? Turn back to Numbers chapter 22. If you read the story of Balaam, and I believe that God orchestrated the scriptures in such a way that the side of Balaam that you see is the good side. What Balaam does that is bad, you hear about afterwards, but it's not shown you. And so what we see of Balaam, for the most part, is, man, he's a good guy. I mean, Numbers 22. Balak sends for Balaam. Let's see, verse 5. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I will prevail, that we might smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not, I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." This guy is a man of God. He's a very popular man of God. They came to him, and verse 8, and he said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord, as Jehovah shall speak unto me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" And Balaam said unto them, said unto God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth, and now curse me them, peradventure I will be able to overcome them and drive them out." And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." That's a good guy. And so they went, and they told Balak, and Balak sent some more princes. Verse 16, they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Well, this guy's a fundamentalist. He'd make a good pastor, wouldn't he? Now therefore I pray you, tarry you also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balak at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now, evidently the condition that God had set was ignored, because Balaam was so excited about the possibility of this honor. He loved the reward of iniquity. Okay? The wages of unrighteousness. So God sends an angel and makes his donkey talk to him, and he beats his donkey, wants to kill the donkey. And it comes to pass that in verse 28, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Well, God saw something that nobody else would have seen up to this point. God saw a heart problem, but everybody who had been listening and observing would have thought, but this is a great guy. And Balaam, verse 34, said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Well, that was a good answer. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, he comes to Balak, and he tells Balak, offer all these oxen. And the word of the Lord comes to Balaam, and he blesses Israel. And Balak throws a fit, and he's upset. And in verse 12 of the next chapter, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? He said, I can only speak what the Lord tells me to speak. And so he goes and he blesses Israel again. And finally, he gets so upset because Balaam keeps blessing Israel, and he finally just says, forget it. Don't bless him, don't curse him, just don't do anything. And Balaam, I'm looking for the verse here real quick. Verse 25 of chapter 24, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now, if you read the chapter, you'll see that Balaam is faithful to only say what God tells him to say. And he tells Balak, did I not tell you that though you give me all your silver and gold, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord? And, I mean, we read this and we say, well, this is a good guy. I mean, this is great. But then the problem is, later on, in Numbers 31:15, and Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So we know that Balaam was later, it seems like he went back home, but evidently he stayed among them. He ended up giving them counsel that God is not going to curse these people because they are blessed of God. So what you need to do is you need to be buddy-buddy with them and make friends with them. And the only way that God's going to curse them is if they sin. If you take, you've got a lot of pretty women around here, and if you get them out there and invite them over to your feast and you know, so forth, and get them involved in your idol worship and fornication, God will curse them and God will destroy them, and you won't have to worry about it. So Balaam thinks he's playing both sides of the issue here. He said, I only said what God told me to say. I don't want to say anything beyond what God told me to say. But come here. I happen to know something. I happen to know enough about God that if these people start being wicked, God's going to destroy them. And you can do what you want with that one. So, what was obvious to everybody around was that Balaam, boy, he's a good. I mean, he's a fundamentalist. He's faithful. He's only gonna preach the word of God. But what Moses saw, and what turned out showing up later, was that Balaam was secretly counseling them to snare Israel into sin. So, what kind of guy was he, do you think? You know, I've met a lot of people in churches. I've been in church work. I was raised in church. And I've been involved in church work since I was 15 years old. Teaching junior high classes and so forth. And I've met a lot of interesting characters. I've met the most... I look back and sometimes the most likable people are the people with the least scruples. Because they don't condemn you. I mean, they're just good old boys. Fun-loving, carefree, happy, likable, never condemning, sympathetic, appealing to human feelings and propensities. Fun to be around. They have an air of piety, but you know that if you told them an off-color joke, they wouldn't rebuke you for it. You know, they're just so nice. They make jokes about authority and jokes about breaking the law. You know, they're full of fun and laughter, and I'm not trying to say that fun and laughter and being likable is always bad. I'm just saying these guys have those qualities because it's necessary to their work.
Right.
Absalom had that quality. Like we talked about this morning. Brother Randall mentioned the guy with his name on the wing of the hospital and, you know, and all this sort of thing, but yet he's a rebel against God. He would dethrone God in a moment if he had the power to do so. I've met these kind of people. And they, though they have an air of piety and respect for the Word of God and love of God and so forth, they might also come and say, "Hey, got a girlfriend yet? Hey, we're going up to this youth camp. There's some pretty girls up there." Oh, I've heard that kind of stuff when I was a young man. What are you trying to do? I mean, my youth pastor and his wife, after I was sold out living for God, I didn't have a girlfriend, and I wasn't like all the other teenagers and so forth, and they thought, well, you know, kind of weird, don't have a girlfriend. And they encouraged that sort of thing, kind of pushed it, you know? So what if Balaam wasn't slain and exposed the way he was by the Word of God? I mean, obviously the Word of God... We look at it and say, yeah, we believe this report. But what if Balaam is the pastor of the church downtown, and he's still alive, and though if you heard God's report, it would be that he's following the error of Balaam, but what about all the report of society? Did they have that same view? I mean, the Moabites, what do they think about Balaam? They think he was a swell fellow? What about where he lived? Back home. I mean, obviously the guy he was popular. He had a great reputation. Now turn to number 16. The other one is talking about the gainsaying of Korah. How is it that these men creep in unawares and do such damage? How is it that people can turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and destroy the faith once delivered to the saints, and we have to earnestly contend for it? I mean, how could it ever happen? Well, the devil doesn't show up at the front door with a pitchfork with a little red suit on and pointed ears. That's not how it happens. Okay? Korah... Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Now he was of the priestly line. And Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These were not just your bums in society. Okay? These were men who were religious. They would have been looked upon as patriarchs of society. They were highly respected men. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Oh, they're speaking for the congregation. They're defending the congregation against this overbearing leadership. Well, that's a good cause. The Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Well, if you heard this, and you were a young person, you say, wow, I wonder who's right. I mean, this sounds... Look at all the people that are with him. These are famous in the congregation. Men of renown. 250 princes. And Korah, I mean, he's one of the priests. And they're saying that God is among the people and so forth, and all the congregation is holy. Yeah, you know. And Moses takes too much upon him. Well, you know, he is kind of a one-man show here. I mean, consider it in our day. It'd be hard to know who to listen to, wouldn't it? Now, what if... I mean, here we find that Moses let God take care of it. Moses said... He fell on his face and you know, said, take a censer. We'll let God decide. We'll let God answer this question. But what if in our day, I mean, that doesn't happen anymore. Here, the ground opened up and swallowed them alive, and fire came down and scorched a bunch of them out of heaven. And it says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. They still were not convinced that these guys were wrong. They still were not convinced that they were the bad guys. Is that incredible to you? But in our day, we don't have the ground opening up and swallowing anybody. We don't have fire coming down and scorching anybody. We don't have that. So Korah, Dathan and Abiram and their crowd, they just have their own denomination. And we have, and if they reject and they vote us out, we go over here and we start a church over here and we have our little denomination. And that's what happens today. Okay? And do you wonder why the grace of our God is turned into lasciviousness? Satan knows who to use, doesn't he? Here's three persons who were religious, had a show of piety. Had it not been for God intervening and exposing them, they would have still looked like very pious religious people with their own version of the gospel, with their own doctrine, with their own way. You'd have the Cainites over here, and then you'd have the Abelites over here, and they would just be doing their own thing, and you as a worldling would be looking and saying, which one's right? Huh? You'd have the Kohathites over here, the Korahites, and you'd have the Mosesites over here. And they'd have split ways, and you'd be looking at the different churches saying, well, you know, they got more people over here. They got famous men of renown, famous princes and so forth. And, you know, who went with Moses? I don't know. Maybe Joshua and Caleb would have been there for sure. But that's the way it is in our day. So, Jude knew that. And that's the whole message of Jude. Is that God has exposed these people, but we've got to contend in our day. We as the body of Christ have to be alert. We have to compare with the Word of God. We've got to expose such people. And there's great danger in exposing such people because, after all, when Moses did it and fire came down and the earth opened up, they still murmured against Moses. So the chances of keeping the church clean with such onslaughts of the devil is scary. These are the kind of people that Satan will use. You know, nobody suspected Judas.
Lord, is it I? Is it I?
Nobody said, it's Judas.
We know it's Judas.
Why? Judas was smart enough to say the right things at the right time. I mean, you don't find Judas saying much at all. He didn't open his mouth and expose himself. He had his own little thing going, but he knew what to do, what to say, how to act. And nobody suspected Judas. Most worldly pastors you meet are really nice guys. That's how they became pastors, because most churches pick pastors according to their charisma, their ability to speak, their personality. They vote them in, vote them out, whatever. And so most worldly pastors you meet are really nice fellas, likable, fun-loving, just you know, oftentimes they're humorous individuals, very entertaining individuals. Just like Cain and Balaam and Korah would be if they were still alive and working. Famous in the congregation. Now let's read the rest of Jude here. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They don't have the fear of God. Oh, because God is so gracious. And they probably talk about God is so gracious. And we need to be more gracious. And we don't want to be condemning. And they probably sympathize with every rebel in the church. And it says here, clouds, they are without water. It's just show. But who would know? God knows. Yeah, God knows. God knew Balaam's problem, but if you read the narrative, you almost want to sympathize with Balaam. It's like, he tried. I mean, he's a good guy. How could he be painted up as such a bad guy when he was such a good guy? Carried about with winds. In other words, winds of emotion, winds of appetite. They're not led by principle. Trees whose fruit withereth, the fruit that God sees, without fruit, twice dead. In other words, they have left their first estate. They were dead in sins. They were born again. They had life. They were truly men of God at one time. They were truly sincere at one time, which probably is the way with Cain, Korah, and Balaam. Which is the way with those Israelites that were once saved out of Egypt. Those angels were once holy angels.
Right.
Twice dead. They're dead again. Plucked up by the roots. Read John 15 if you want to know what that's all about. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But... okay, that's the way God sees them. But they are still in the church when Jude writes this, okay? He's writing about people in the church. He says, there's spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. They were still members. And Jude here is exposing their character and their characteristics so that the Christians of his day could be on the lookout and not be carried away and led away and deceived, and therefore the faith that is once delivered to the saints be diluted and destroyed. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Okay, they've got to be convinced. Some of them won't be convinced till Judgment Day. And some of their adherents and their followers will not be convinced until Judgment Day. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. They are improving on God's way. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So, these people, they know what to say. They know when to say it. They know to whom to say it. They speak evil of dignities, like Moses. They know what to say and when to say it, and they have an agenda. They may even be totally deceived in thinking they're helping. I think they thought that they were really going to improve the situation. I don't think they were trying to destroy the people. I think they were sticking up for the people. I think they were trying to improve. But they were deceived. They thought they were going to help God instead of submit to God. How scary. It says here, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." This doesn't mean they're standing outside the church mocking at the church. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? These are people who by their life, by their false grace, by their false love, by their false definition of God, they mock the true. You go out on the street and you talk to Christians anywhere about what true grace is, and they're going to choke. You go out and tell them that God only forgives when people repent and stop their sinning and submit. Oh, they're not going to like that. You go tell them that you've got to get on the narrow way, and you've got to strive on the narrow way, and you've got to live holy, or God's not going to have grace upon you. You're not going to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. They're going to think, oh, that's salvation by works, and you're a legalist. Why? Because really nice people, really nice Balaams and Cains and Korahs, have been propagating their improvement of God, their improvement of the gospel, to the point where these people, I mean, they mock at the truth, by whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, the Bible says, by their life, by their doctrine, walking after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Oh, they'll tell you they're following the Spirit. But what they're following is their senses. Their God is their belly. They're following their appetites. They're following their own improvement. They're following what they think is wisest and best and better, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, listen, here's the remedy. Here's your only hope to escape the deceptions of these people. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, you be obedient, you be humble, you walk with God, you stay in line with the Word, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, which only comes to those who keep themselves in the love of God. You keep the true gospel in view, the narrow way of holiness, and if some have compassion, making a difference. I would say that would be those who are ignorant and deceived by the Balaams and the Korahs and the Cains, and of others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Those are the ones who should know better, who are resistant to truth. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, the one who knows best, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. What is Jude concerned about here? In James 5:19 it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." It is not safe to follow man's improvements. I don't care how glorious their credentials, how wonderful their resume. These men were crept in unawares. Men of old ordained to this condemnation. Well, we've just read the condemnation of these men, and Judas is giving them the exact same condemnation that God has from old times. And in every case, I can say that had God not exposed the truth in the situation, it may have been hard to discern. Think about it. Think about it. Had God not been involved in the equation of exposing these men? I mean, I've read about Balaam and thought, what a pity. I mean, he was a pretty good guy. I'm sure most of the people who murmured against Moses the next day said, "You've destroyed the people of the Lord." They knew Korah. They knew Dathan and Abiram. They knew all these people. They were good people. They were upright people. They had scruples. They probably went over to their house and sang hymns with them. I mean, they weren't reprobates. But they became reprobates in God's eyes, though the people did not see it. The people, you read the Bible, you won't see Balaam's sin. All you see is the effects and the report of what he did. All you see is that Balaam was a good guy. How would you know if God did not tell us that he rejected Cain's offering? How would you know? Unless you read the instruction book and said, no, that's not right. So it's a lesser interpretation. All the people at the first Cain church, that's just your interpretation. We're loving God. We're giving God our best fruits and vegetables. You're just a bunch of legalists. Give all diligence. Earnestly contend. Because there are men crept in unawares. You think when Satan wants to divide this church and attack this church and try to destroy the work we're doing, that he's going to send somebody in here with big tattoos and a mohawk? No. He never works that way. He's too smart. God's way is best. God's the smart one, folks, not us. We cannot improve on His Word. If God taught non-resistance to where you resist up to this point and from here you fight, then that is the best way to do it, whether I like it or not. Okay? If God said, you don't get a divorce until this happens, and this at this point, you can get a divorce, then that's the best way to do it. Even if I don't understand, even if I was raised differently, it doesn't matter what I think. I'm not going to improve on God. I'm not going to improve on the apostles. I've just got to search and find out what the only wise God said. The smartest person in the universe. I got to find out what is his way, and then I'm gaining. Yeah. I'm getting smarter then. Before that, it's just me, or me being influenced by you. Are you being influenced? We're not getting anywhere until we gain something from Him. Amen. Our brothers and sisters, it was needful. It was needful that He write unto them that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's stand together. Don't think you can wing it. Don't think that you'll just, oh, I'll recognize a Balaam when I see him. You may not. Oh, I'll know a Korah when I see him. You may not. Oh, Cain's are obvious. No, they're not. They're not. Nope. Not until they murder somebody. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?
This is very sobering for us to think on, because some of these errors seem to have been like an air spread.
Mm.
I mean, okay, so he's bringing vegetables instead of livestock. Like, well, how much difference is that going to make? It's both an offering, and as long as he's doing the right heart and everything. But hair's breadth matter. The error starts somewhere.
Yep.
And even though it'd be a hair's breadth, it's taking you off course.
Right.
It's taking you off course. Our only safeguard, it would seem like, is to allow no deviation, no alteration of what the Word of God said and meant.
Right.
And in Moses' situation, that would have been quite a challenge, because the established leadership, or at least the majority of it, said one thing, and this Moses fellow said something else. But if you were honest with the situation, was Moses promoting anything ungodly? Did he have more or less a right to his position? And it was by his hand that he got delivered from Egypt. These other guys, if they had their way, he'd still be in Egypt. Because they weren't the ones leading. And so, as long as Moses wasn't promoting anything contrary to God, why not just stick with him? Even though the established leadership, I mean the majority, said that he was just doing it himself.
You know, the idea of the fruit and the blood sacrifice, to people who didn't understand the symbolism, which was thousands of years later, would have thought, what's the problem? But when you understand that one is picturing the blood atonement of the very Son of God dying for the sins of the world, and the other one is denying it, well, then there's a huge chasm there. But when you don't see that, when all you see is, well, you know, it's all that matters is what's in the heart, you know, that kind of philosophy, then it seems like God's being kind of picky here, isn't he? You know?
You can just imagine the argument, you know, that's just a ceremonial ordinance here. It's not the true morality of God, therefore this will change.
It's not a salvation issue.
And I've already understood the real thing, therefore the ceremonial aspect don't matter anymore. We put it in our day.
Yeah. Brother Paul, you had something? Oh.
It seems like the issue is not so much knowing every single thing that's going to go wrong, but knowing what the right way is. Like the story of the ship's pilot going down the channel, he didn't know all the rocks down the channel, he just knew what way he could take to stay away from it.
Right.
It's not so much knowing all the ways you can go wrong, but this is the only way to stay right.
And that's what
deviation from that would be the problem.
Right. And so if you get in the Word and you're searching the Scriptures for the faith once delivered to the saints, you don't have to know all the varieties of error. Amen. You don't have to go read all the books to know what everybody's saying. All you got to do is be so familiar with the Word of God that you can be sure that it's Bible through and through.
When I go through and say this is a salvation issue, is it a deviation? Then it's an issue.
Right.
And just live with that, and you don't have to.
Because I may say, well, you know, you can deviate a little bit. What's a little bit? And how much can I deviate before God says you're a rebel? I mean, why play those games? And why, if God is the smartest, wisest, and everything He says is the very best, why would I want to deviate?
Right.
See?
What if God contradicts Himself?
That's better.
Yeah.
You've got an understanding problem?
Right. Right.
I'm sure it looked similar to these other situations, or even more confusing when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, and they had good hearts and good intentions and did it wrong, and God struck Uzzah dead. God obviously takes it pretty serious that his laws are obeyed right. Just because you have good intentions, it may not save you from the trouble.
Right. Amen. Yeah.